Brilliant. Thank you very much, Jill. Lovely to see you guys here this evening. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather together tonight around your words. And sometimes, Lord, your word says things that just seem very odd or difficult for us to hear, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to understand, give us hearts and minds to see what this means and how it glorifies you and how it points us towards Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to start by just imagining the scene that a family, he's driving his family to church and they appear, it's the church they go to, and they enter the front door and they're good at keeping up their appearance, but in reality, it just feels like their family life is chaos. The dad and the wife, they're barely talking from a big argument that they had last night. They're often at loggerheads and their kids just don't feel like, mom and dad just don't understand and they don't care. So they're often pushing back and rebelling against what they say. And the rest of the week at work offers no respite. The daddy's got a big meeting with the boss tomorrow where he knows that despite all the efforts he's put in, he's going to be told that his work isn't good enough, even though he's at full capacity. If it feels like every area of his life is at bursting point at the moment, and they arrive at church, and he's barely even thought about what it's going to look like to hear from God's word and how that might even encourage him with all of these different roles that he has. Well, maybe there's part of you that can identify with at least part of that scenario. I'm sure we've all had days or mornings where everything feels like a battle. And that was definitely the same in the Colossian church as well. Because there was one where there was a whole range of different families and people at stages, a whole kind of breadth of church family. And so we've been thinking about this letter. What is Paul going to say to them in this? And we've seen over the last kind of couple of weeks that Paul wants the Colossians to get really practical with what he is saying. Spend the first half of the book pointing them towards Jesus. Beware the danger of adding to him. And now it's a case of set your hearts and minds on him, as Aaron shared with us from verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3. And they're to live out as their new selves that they are, verse 10. But what does that actually look like? Well, Paul showed them it's all about taking off your old self and putting on the new self. They need to do this together because both as individuals and as a church, to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts and let the words dwell richly. That's what David was sharing with us from last week. And we finished off with those words of verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're thinking about what does that look like? And Paul is encouraging us now to get practical as he applies it to a particular household. And we saw those different roles there, didn't we? Wives, husbands, fathers, children, slaves, masters. What Paul is describing there is the context of a Roman household. You might be here tonight, though, and think, well, that doesn't really describe my kind of family situation. It doesn't look like that. How is that relevant to me? Well, you see, in Roman society, these families, they were just more than just who you were related to. And it was more than just the cozy idea of the nuclear family with 2.4 kids that we have in Western society. You see, in Roman times, these families were like the building blocks of society. And how you related to these different people and kind of where you stood in comparison to them, it made up the fabric of your life, your identity, your hopes and dreams. And there were these strict household codes that you were expected to respect and follow and obey. But what Paul wants to do here in this passage is he wants to flip that and show what it looks like to apply Jesus into that context and how that transforms everything. And so we're going to see that in three different ways in our time together this evening. Three differences that following Jesus makes, that principles that we can take and apply to how we live out our new Jesus-shaped identity as we set our hearts and minds on this. And so the first thing I want us to see, the first difference is this. Following Jesus means Jesus is Lord over all of our interactions. He sets the bar on how we act. You probably noticed it, maybe that there's kind of refrain just kind of running through the passage there. There's lots of little references. I'm just going to quickly speed through them. As is fitting to the Lord, verse 18. For this pleases the Lord, verse 20. Fearing the Lord, verse 22. Work heartily as for the Lord, verse 23. You are serving the Lord Christ, verse 24. And then the final one, verse 1, you have a master in heaven. You see, Paul is making it really obvious. He wants them to see what it is like to have Jesus as Lord, the Lord who has triumphed over all powers and authorities at the cross. He's the one that we serve. Therefore, we should live in a way that shows that he is the one that rules, rather than putting our own agenda above his. And so what Paul is doing is he is drilling in the fact that following Jesus makes a difference in all aspects of life. We saw that in verse 17, didn't we? In whatever you do. So the way that we think, the way that we talk, the way that we act, we should all do this with Jesus as Lord. And that applies to how we interact with others as well. You know, I'm sure that as I say that, I'm sure all of us are thinking of ways in which we've interacted with others where we do not do this. You might be thinking, well, actually, yeah, Liam, you're right. The way that I spoke to my colleague early this week, the snarky put down I gave them designed to embarrass them, I'll be honest, yeah, that wasn't fitting to the Lord. Or the argument that I had with my spouse, the way that I held on to that bitterness, or the way that I snapped at my kids, that definitely wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Or the way that my boss just really frustrated me. So, do you know what? I just slacked off and I did the bare minimum work in response. Yeah, that wasn't working heartily for the Lord. You see, whether it's in kind of work or family, or holding a grudge, refusing to reconcile, showing a lack of patience, seeking to hurt or undermine people, I'm sure all of us have different relationships and interactions where we do not live in a way that pleases God. And so Paul wants to show that living with Jesus as Lord and following him, it permeates into all areas and aspects of your life. Whether you're at home or in the workplace, the uni halls, the lecture theatre, down the pub, Jesus rules over every area of your life, and whether that's seen by people or not. And so the call is, set your hearts and minds on things above, and then let that play out in these different relationships. Show what it is like to live in the present here and now, in those different areas of life. And rather than look to kind of sideways for comparisons that we can compare ourselves to, let us look towards Jesus, because he is the bar to reach towards. And not do this as a boxer tick, but just as a model of self-giving love to try and emulate. And so Paul is doing this in the context of a Roman household. You see, everyone would be part of these household units. Grandparents, extended family, they were like society's building blocks, like the categories that people thought in. So Paul wants to bring this close to home, speak into a context where everyone in the Colossian church would know what he was on about. And as we've seen, there's probably parts of the passage that maybe if you're reading it for the first time, maybe that kind of made your eyes pop slightly, that things that just sound a bit maybe outdated or offensive to our 21st century ears. And we're going to come on to those. But what I wanted to see is that our posture is that we need to be looking to grapple with these hard things that it says and trying to understand it rather than just ignoring it or just kind of tearing that bit out of our Bibles and moving on. Fact is, it's in the Bible, so let's deal with it and try and understand it even when it seems a bit hard or confusing or just plain bizarre to us. Because what we need to see and what I want to show is this is the context that Paul was working in. You see, the Roman household was a patriarchy. Basically, what it meant was the man of the house ruled supreme. The family was in his name. All others were dependent on him for their status. And he held the authority as husband, father, master. And in comparison, wives, children, slaves, they had a lowly status. In fact, they were often just seen as possessions or commodities rather than people. So there's a little bit of this kind of power dynamic at play. But Paul wants to shatter that and show what it looks like to have Jesus as Lord at the center. And let's be clear, just because Paul addresses this structure, it's important to say, it doesn't mean that he affirms it. He doesn't think it's ideal, but he wants to show to what it is like to work within it and show in that context what it looks like to have Jesus as Lord. And another thing we can notice as well is, I don't know if you notice, a lot of them kind of go together. He addresses both sides of the argument, as it were, like wives and husbands. You see, his words are always held in tandem. He doesn't just address one side of the relationship, but he addresses both as well. Because at the same time that he shows this countercultural dignity and value to encourage those who maybe don't have this power, of what it looks like to honor Christ in their role. He also doesn't let those with the power off the hook and say, you know, pat on the back, keep on going with what you're doing. This doesn't apply to you. And so there are kind of two fundamental gospel truths that are really foundational for them. And it really just underpins the way of what Paul wants to say. Well, first of all, Paul wants to remind them about their identity. He's saying to them, your identity has changed. Whoever they are, however they've been treated in their roles, all of them were created in God's image and so have incredible value in the eyes of the Creator. Just more value than any role or status they could get in this world. And all of the wonderful truths that we have seen in this kind of letter so far, their rescue from darkness, their reconciliation to God, none of that is dependent on who they are or their status, because it applies to them all. So before they have any of their human titles like husband, wife, parent, child, master, slave, before all of that, they're a child of God's and they've been raised with him. And secondly, kind of building on that, again, these underpin what we're looking at, is he's saying, well, all of them have a role to play. All of them can have a role in sharing God's kingdom. Maybe you can imagine the scene that the kind of the Colossian church, they arrive in on their Sunday together. Maybe you'd have the kind of the men and their families kind of sat at the front. And then at the back would be perhaps the slaves, just kind of the unseen of society. And then this letter is read out. And we would just have seen kind of heads turning around the room as people thought about what this looked like and how Paul addresses everyone in the room, both those at the front and those at the back as well. Amazingly, when they come together as a church, unlike the rest of society, all the people in the room are equal in the sense that they have the ability and the responsibility to honor God, and they can all set their hearts and minds on him. And so because of this, Paul is saying to them, you know, because of your transformed identity and the way that you can honor God in your role, you have a conscious choice with what you do and how you act now. In whatever kind of context you are, there's a way in which you can respond in a way that is shaped by the gospel. That's an amazing power that you have. You can use that. And as the kind of expression goes, with great power comes great responsibility. Well, it means, secondly, following Jesus means use your power with responsibility. You see, all of them have this same identity of being the child of God, created with a new identity in him. And so Paul uses these kind of three examples of marriage, parenting, and work to show, right, what does this actually look like played out? And so we're going to have a look kind of through those and think about that. Verses 18 to 19 say, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I mean, it's there from the very first verse, isn't it? Probably a massive red flag that you might have noticed. This word submit, and you've heard it, if you haven't heard it kind of the first time, you might have thought, what is this? Is this like the 17th century where women are kind of seen and not heard? Well, let's remember, it's not to do with status. It's not saying kind of women are lesser than men, because Paul has already said to them, all are equal with the same dignity of being a child of God's. All of them have the same identity in Christ. You see, we often think about the word submission as instinctively a bad thing. Something that will limit us as humans. It will stop me flourishing with who I'm meant to be. You know, I know what is best for me, and whether it's another person, an organization, or a culture, they can't tell me who I'm meant to be. But the gospel changes our perspective on this idea. You know, instead of rather than being like an ugly word, like a bit of like a picture of a wrestler kind of forcing someone to submit and just using their power to do that, the Bible has a different idea. It's got this idea of someone volunteering by their own decision, not forced to do that, and willingly accepting the authority of another equal person. You know, it's not the laying down of weapons of a forced surrender, but it's a joining alongside of equality. And we can have huge confidence in this idea, because it is literally what Jesus did himself. He validates this idea. The Son of God, he gave up the riches of heaven to humble himself as a human. And Philippians chapter 2 says, submitting to the plan that would bring salvation to humanity. He describes why he came in these words in John chapter 6. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those, of all those who he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. You see, this is the plan that he submitted to, and it would lead him to the cross. And before he considered the pain and torment that he would face, he famously prays to his Father in heaven, says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." You see, the Jesus that we worship not only affirms this idea of submission, but embraces it. And we also think about it as well. That's what we do as a church. We submit to Jesus' authority. He doesn't force us to do that. But we do that because we know it is a good thing to do in response. He is a good person to submit to. Which then leads us on to verse 19. Husband, love your wives. And it's in the sense of love your wives in a way that is a joy to voluntarily submit to you rather than through pain or reluctance. And again, you can probably imagine in the Colossian churches this is being read out, probably lots of men just squirming in their seats because they're being reminded of what it is, a privilege to have someone to show that trust and vulnerability of submitting to them, but also feeling the weight and the sense of challenge behind that call. You see, Paul touches on this idea in other places. In his letter to the Ephesians, he describes it like this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands, continue to think of yourselves and your wife as though as Christ thought of himself in the church. He's basically saying, die to yourself in order to serve through your authority and your leadership. And so often in a broken world, we see kind of verses or ideas like this kind of getting abused, where people abuse their power in relationships. And they take this idea of submission and just twist it to serve themselves and to exploit others. And you see, that's why this idea of wives submitting to their husbands, it is not a free pass for abusing power. Because notice Paul says, submit as is fitting to the Lord's. In the sense of as is appropriate to the order of things. And the order of things is that verse in Ephesians 5, a husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. It is a good and Christ-honoring way to live. You see, the picture of a husband who works with his wife for her good, with that shared goal they have of loving Christ more and serving him. That's the picture. And just as an aside, if there's anyone here or kind of watching online and you're hearing this and you think, that makes me feel a little bit uneasy with the relationship or marriage that I'm in, then please do talk to a trusted friend or authority about that. Secondly, verses 20 to 21, he moves on. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, or it says parents in the footnote, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, these verses may kind of instantly encourage two responses. Parents, they're thinking, yes and amen, you know, nudging their children to listen up. While the children just kind of roll their eyes and think, ugh, come on. But with children, you know, kind of any of you guys think, oh, just because the Bible says this, you know, and the Bible was written by an adult. Well, have a look at this. Paul doesn't pick sides between adult and kind of children. He addresses both. And this is in a culture where if you were a child, you weren't really considered much of a person. You know, children were constantly looked down on. They were seen as a nuisance. But hey, this is the new family dynamic shaped around the person of Jesus. And this is a Jesus who said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You see, rather than kind of turning them away like many did in this society, even Jesus' disciples did that. Jesus is welcoming them. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You see, if you're kind of a child here or kind of listening online, and let's also remember we don't stop being a child when we go older than 18. Well, the call is respect your parents and obey them. You see, if they do something or say something or instruct something, you may not understand and you may want to push back. But Paul says, actually, you can love Jesus in the way that you respond. You can follow your parents because you know that they love you and they want what is best for you. And so that might look like you can follow Jesus every time you hold your tongue and don't say something hurtful that you actually want to say. Or every time you do something willingly to volunteer and help. Or every time you say thanks or say something that's encouraging. You're treating them like you would want to be treated, because we would all want to be treated like that. But again, this verse isn't kind of separated. It can't be separated from verse 21. The other side of it, parents, be the type of parent where the child is happy to obey you. And they may not be all happy all of the time or at that particular moment, but at least they can look back at whatever point and see, oh, I can see how they came to that conclusion. And let's think about what that actually looks like. Maybe it looks like, rather than just the ultimate line of the argument, because I'm your mum or because I'm your dad, what you can do is explain why, so that you do not provoke or discourage them. And for parents, it looks like modeling forgiveness, modeling repentance, modeling saying sorry when you do mess up, because no parent is perfect, and they know that every day parents mess up. So again, children, know that your parents aren't perfect. And again, it's this picture of a relationship. Rather than two sides being at war and tearing families apart, it's one where both are putting each other first, working together through the good and the bad to serve Christ together. And then the final one we see, slaves and masters, starting in verse 22. Let's have a look at those verses. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now let's remember and be clear, just because Paul addresses slavery, he doesn't affirm it and think it's a good idea. And just because he and the Bible mentioned it, it doesn't mean that it's excusable. The Bible doesn't say slavery is a good idea. But rather, it recognizes that we live in a fallen world. And also, let's remember this picture of slavery. Often when we think of that word, we think of like the transatlantic slave trades and the kind of consequences of that. This slavery was a slightly different picture, often down to military conquest in the Roman Empire, or perhaps someone would sell themselves into slavery in order to pay back a debt. So it was really common in Roman society. Most families would have had slaves, and they were treated relatively well, but they were still a slave. And so Paul wants to work within that context and show them how it changes. He's basically saying, hey, if there are going to be slaves and there are going to be masters, then at least let them be ones that point towards Jesus. And remember, your employment doesn't define who you are in God's kingdom. We saw that earlier on in verse 11 of chapter 3. It says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. I guess for us, perhaps the easiest way to think about these verses is for us to think about our work and our employment, or perhaps any relationship outside of marriage and parenting, where there's like a dynamic of someone giving work for another person to do and that person completing it. Well, at the heart of all of this is verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. You see, what should define the way that you work is your relationship with God. And Paul is saying, you should work as if he's the boss. Because, hey, he actually is. His verses particularly speak maybe to some of you here that maybe in your work you just feel a little overlooked or downtrodden or, I don't know, undervalued. But please remember that even if that is how your human master or boss treats you, ultimately you work for a higher authority. It says you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as rewards. And that is going to be far better than any promotion or praise or pay rise than you could ever get in any human job. So Paul is saying to them here, you don't need to kind of lash out and find justice here and now. and whether that's through just outright denial or subtly undermining them, you can work now with sincerity and reverence, because you're doing it in a way that respects the Lord's. And you can do that whether your boss is watching or not. Don't just work just to curry their favor. Basically, it means, you know, working with a plastic smile on your face so they think well of you, when really you secretly resent them. Paul's saying that's a dishonest way to work. That's not sincere, and that's not genuine. Maybe if you're a master, in quotes, in your work, as in you have a responsibility of where you manage people at work, or you have some kind of position of authority, use that authority well. Do it in a way that is right and fair, that doesn't abuse your position. And you need to treat people as people of value, not just treat them as a means to an end. Why should you do that? Well, verse 1 says, you know that you also have a master in heaven. Basically, use your authority in this way of fairness that Christ does, that's how he treats you. And know that he rules now. And that if you've been entrusted with that authority, Christ is the model of how you use it. And this helps us think about our third and final thing. Following Jesus means focusing on him until he returns. You see, we've had that kind of just running, kind of just a bit under the surface in the book of Colossians. But really, it hit a crescendo in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3, right at the start. Set your hearts and minds on things above. Your life is hidden with Christ. Paul is urging them, look forward towards heaven and glory, and when Jesus comes again, well, and live in light of that, because that is where the direction of everything is heading. I guess you could summarize it like this. Live in the present as the kind of human you will one day become. Live in the present as the kind of human you will one day become. And so that looks like focusing on Jesus, setting your hearts and minds on him, and not getting distracted by the type of life you once lived. He's saying you've now died to it. It will take you off course. Don't go back. You see, we get a few clues of that throughout this verse and this passage. Verse 24, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, pointing the Colossians forward. Verse 1, know that you have a master in heaven where you're ultimately going to go. And you see, these things are true with the assurance and security that your lives are hidden with Christ. You're safe, you're secure, you're his child, and he will not let you go. And secondly, we know that he is coming back. And so we know that with the perspective that whatever we face in this world, however harsh it may be, we know that it is ultimately temporary. And I guess that gives us two things, two really big things to help us and spur us on living as Christians. Firstly, it gives us perspective. It gives us perspective on how, on what we face in the world. Because however poorly we're treated, we know that it is ultimately temporary. And when we're enjoying this pure love of being with Jesus in heaven, it won't even just be like a faint memory. It'll just be completely gone. And you see, in the light of just this infinite length of eternity that we'll live with Jesus, and we just compare to how much time we spend on this earth, it's going to be the tiniest percentage, 0.00 recurring 1% of our time with earth, and that is just ever decreasing. Because ultimately, we don't run a race without a finish line, but we run as Christians knowing that the finish line gets closer and closer each and every stride we take, however painful that might be. The second thing it gives us, knowing that finish line is coming, it gives us motivation to keep on going. Live in the present as the kind of human you will become. And he's saying that because it is true. You can live with this affirmness of your identity in Christ. You can live out your role as husband, wife, parent, child, slave, master, whatever. And that doesn't mean, you know, oh, you just have to kind of stay in your lane, accept what life has for you. If there is abuse or injustice, the Bible says you can seek help on that. You can push back and pursue what is fair and right. But you can also know that ultimately, even if it doesn't come, it is only for a short time compared to eternity. And Christ is with us in that. Because as we run this race, we run it as if he is running with us every step of the way. He encourages us and he empathizes with us because he too has run this race of human life as well. He knows what it's like. He's felt its pain in its fullest, but he encourages us that it will be worth it. So that's our reminder. Focus on him. Focus on the true one who submitted himself to the slavery of sin so that we might have freedom. We're called to focus on the Son of God who obeyed his Father so that we might have life. We can focus on Christ the husband, the one who died for his bride to make God's people, you, if you trust in Christ, to make him your own. We can focus on the good master who loves his children. He's our master in heaven and he's cheering us on until we join him soon. Let me pray for us as we finish. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we know that sometimes your word says things that are hard for us to understand. Lord, we just thank you for how we've been called to and reminded to focus on Christ, Lord. What a joy it is, Lord, to do that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, give us perspective and motivation. Lord, help us to live out and work out what it is to honor Christ in our different areas of our lives, Lord. Lord, protect us from the temptation of sin to just kind of separate off different parts of our lives into different compartments, Lord. I'll honor Christ in this, but I won't do it in that. Lord, help us to see you as Lord in each and area of our lives and play out what that looks like in these different roles, Lord. Help us how they apply to us, Lord. Help us to do that, Lord, and to look to honor him in all of those things. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in response, we're going to sing in a few moments, but before we do that, we're going to take the Lord's Supper again, just applying this reminder to focus on Christ by taking that together. Because I guess, as we've heard that passage and the way that God has spoken to us through it, I'm sure we have all thought of ways in which we fail to honor God. You know, we think of relationships in our lives where Jesus isn't Lord over these. We think or speak in ways that are not pleasing to him, ways in which are just not fitting with our new identity in Christ. We just see just kind of how badly or how shortly we can fall. We're just really convicted of how sin has affected us in these different ways. And so, just in the quiet of our own hearts, just for a few moments, let's take those and confess them to God. Just asking for repentance and forgiveness of how we failed in those areas.